praise the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We give you thanks and praise for your marvelous grace. Somebody in the house said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, worship team. You can be seated if you'd like. We give thanks to the Lord. If you'd like to, you can follow along. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. You're more than welcome to follow along. I'm going to be reading from John 19. But if you'd like, you can just listen. Because if you're not too new here, then you know that I'm going to interrupt myself as I read. John chapter 19, John begins to record the events of what we are observing and giving thanks for tonight. He picks up the story at chapter 19. Jesus has already been at the Garden of Gethsemane. He's already had that time of profound intercession. He has already been, having left that time of intercession and fellowship with God, being attended by the angels, he immediately leaves there and is greeted with the kiss of betrayal. And the guards come and arrest him, and he appears before the Jewish leadership and the high priest, and they make various accusations against him, to which Jesus does not answer. Then he is brought before Pilate in chapter 18. Pilate engages Jesus and asks him who he is, and Jesus answers in verse 36. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you say you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now, Pilate's now famous question. Pilate would have had no idea he was about to become famous for this. And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" You know, the better question at the moment would have been, "Who? Who is truth? What is truth?" Pilate asked, but he was looking right at him. When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews?" "No." So they cried out again, saying, "No, not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. The word there, Josephus tells us there, more than a robber, he was. This word usually referred to someone who was guilty of treason, someone who was trying to overthrow the government. So there's a couple of, at least a couple of literature, this really happened, but as it really happened, it has these layers of meaning. Barabbas could very easily mean, being translated, son of a father. So anybody's kid, Jesus or everybody's kid. So Jesus takes the place of everyone's kid here. Anybody who was a descendant of somebody, Jesus takes their place. If you're a descendant of somebody tonight, I want you to know that Jesus took your place. This man who was guilty of, listen, I don't want to, anyway. This son of anyone, this son of a father, this descendant of Adam, was guilty of rejecting the rightful reign. He was someone who was guilty of rejecting rightful authority. He was a rebel. So this son of everyone was a rebel who had gone against rightful authority, and to take his place was the rightful king. Wonderful Jesus. Blessed Good Friday to you. Now we pick it up at chapter 19. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. Sometimes there are sentences that are overwhelming in meaning, but underwhelming at first glance. A few words huddled together with a punctuation mark. He handed Jesus over and scourged him. On one hand, some might say that this was typical treatment. It was beatings that in some cases the Jewish people practiced 39 lashes because out of humanity and to avoid 40 and to avoid taking someone's life. But Pilate was no Jew. Jesus was scourged by Roman soldiers. And traditionally, we understand that Roman soldiers typically only stopped scourging for one of two reasons. They were too tired to continue, or the victim had passed. And so with this cat of nine tails, the flesh of Jesus is torn from his body. In immeasurable, inhuman ways, Jesus is beaten. And yet, there is just one sentence. The gospel writers are aware that their audience knows what this means. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. This crown of thorns would have pierced his flesh, the sensitive flesh of the skull, and pressed down into his face and around his head. And they put a purple robe on him to mock his royalty. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. The Gospel of Mark tells us that they took a rod and repeatedly beat him over the head with it, with this crown of thorns. Then Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, mocking his dignity, his royalty, and his humanity. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." Pilate, knowing they could not, they had no, well, not that they were paying attention to any reason at this point, but they had no authority to do so. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Do you not know? Do you do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar." Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was an elevated platform. Before he was interrogating Jesus, now he will pass judgment. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. The day of preparation for the Passover typically was the time when Passover lambs would be slaughtered. John, it's no mistake that John is telling us it's the day of preparation. The Passover lamb is about to be slaughtered. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Do you hear John wanting to affirm to us, the reader, that Pilate repeatedly, whether he was mocking or not, Jesus Christ is king? The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Here is where we have an eschatological shift, a final rejection. We have no king but Caesar. You remember that throughout the Old Testament, the message is Yahweh is king, the Lord is king, God is king. And yet now they have finally rejected and say, we have no king but Caesar. And that's it. Verse 16. So then he handed him over to them to be crucified. Once again, just one sentence. The gospel writers give us no more detail, but they understand two things. Number one, the audience, the original audience for many, many decades would have known what this meant, crucifixion. They would have known the severity. They would have known the ugliness. They would have known the horror. Crucifixion was so ugly and so horrible, so horrendous, that it was not something to be talked about. It was so ugly that it was, if I say indelicate, that's such an understatement. Grotesque. So grotesque, you did not talk at length about it. And it was reserved for only the worst of criminals. We understand that even the language of crucifixion contains within it, even the word contains within it, the expression of absolute agony. But it continues. So they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross. Now, John doesn't mention that his strength gave out and he could bear it no more. Other gospel writers do. To the place which is called the place of a skull, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha. There they crucified him. Bless his holy name. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It is written, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Would you all just say it with me, the King of the Jews? Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek. It was written in the major known languages of the world. Pilate did so that everyone would know what the charges against Jesus were, but providentially, here it is for the whole world to know, the gospel above his head. The announcement that he is the king in every language. And Lord, we pray again that let every language, let every tribe, let every tongue know that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the king. He is the King of kings. He has redeemed us. He has shed his blood, that he has willingly given his life for us. We give him thanks. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part for every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. This tunic then is like what the high priest would have worn as he entered the Holy of Holies. So Jesus not only is our Passover lamb, but here he himself is our high priest and making himself the final and full sacrifice on our behalf. Here our Lord Jesus is entering in the most holy place and offering his own blood in payment for our sin. So they said to one another, let's not tear it. Let's cast lot for it to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's from Psalm 22. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Why in the world is this portion here? First, perhaps obvious reason is that disciple whom Jesus loved is the one writing this text. He is the one there standing, testifying to what he experienced. We aren't given any more reason than that. But because of our faith, our values, our tradition, let me just pause and affirm that as Jesus is hanging in total agony on the cross, he reminds us once again, as Pastor Jim said years ago, Jesus cares about families. And he doesn't let his last breath leave before making sure that a mother and a son find one another. They aren't related by blood. We can delightfully press this further. I don't mean to be light when I say Jesus performs an adoption ceremony right from the cross. Sealing by covenant, a child and a mother, a son and a mother. Let us forever remember that he cares about us and our families. He cares about you and your families. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. The hyssop branch was the prescribed instrument in the book of Exodus. It was the hyssop branch that was dipped into the blood of the lamb and placed upon the doorposts of the house that marked that household as belonging to the Lord. From that time on, it was the hyssop branch that would be dipped into sacrificial lamb's blood and sprinkled on an altar. It was the hyssop branch that connected to, that touched, that made contact with the blood of the lamb. And this here now is the final and complete time that the hyssop branch will touch the Lamb of God. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, how many of you would like to say it with me? It is finished. Let's try to say it again. It is finished. This is in the perfect tense in the Greek. It is finished, tetelestai. It means it's all complete, it's all wrapped up, but it is the tense of the phrase means that it is and it will be. It continues to be. it is and always will be from now on finished. It is and always will be from now on finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, other gospels tell us that before he said these last words, that darkness fell across the face of the earth. And before we dismiss that, we have secular writers that affirm this event. One historian from Egypt, an Egyptian at the time, from Egypt, writes of this day, unable to understand it. He wrote these words so many years ago. In this, he didn't write it in English. Translated, it sounds like this. In this awful midday that has become midnight, either God is suffering or somebody he loves is suffering. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross at Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. They would break the legs to expedite the suffering and death of the victims. With the legs broken, they could no longer shove their legs up and get one more gasp of breath. With the legs broken, their body would continue to collapse upon itself and they would die of all, not only of asphyxiation, but of suffocation. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the one who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead by his own will, they did not break his legs. Now, as much as you and I might say, well, that was kind or that was good, it also fulfills the expectation that the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, is without blemish. He has no brokenness, nothing wrong. He presents himself in perfection, and Jesus dies in perfection spiritually, morally, and physically. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. It would have been a 3.5-foot size spear. Pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out, piercing the sac around the heart and the heart itself. Water and blood flow out of his side. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. Jesus really died. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Now, verse 39 is worth an entire reflection. But here we have this name that we first saw in John chapter 3, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who first came to him by night, also came. I don't want to belabor this too much tonight, but someone like Nicodemus could be so many of us in this room. Someone who had an early experience with Jesus. Early in your life, maybe you met Jesus, were curious about following Jesus, but your path, your life took directions you didn't intend or couldn't have known. And perhaps you've wondered if it was too late. Wondered if the Lord still knew your name. Wondered if the Lord remembered you. But here we have a testimony of one who came before, who came at night. But now, when the disciples of Jesus are gone, Nicodemus returns. I want to tell you that it's never too late. As long as you're breathing, as long as you have breath in your lungs, it is not too late for you to come to the, to surrender to and give your devotion to the name of Jesus. Nicodemus, who would come at night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. This would have been about the Roman measure. I almost brought tonight what this would look like. I have a 79-pound kettlebell. It would have been just a little bit lighter than that, how much oil and spice they brought to wrap him in. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation for the actual celebration, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. I'm going to ask that these verses come onto the screen. And as an act of worship, if you'd like to read them with me, these verses tell us, we have read the physical story of Christ's sacrifice. These verses affirm to us what this means to us tonight. If you'd like to read along with me, this is from the New American Standard. You're welcome to read along as I read. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Pause just a moment. It's always important for us to recognize what's in that verse. If we could bring it back up, please. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass. This word is sin. And this is the sin word that means to step over, to have violated a line, to have willingly rebelled, to commit treason. But here's what the blood of Jesus has done for us. We have redemption. Would you say that out loud?
We have redemption.
The forgiveness of our sin. So let me say this, but let me say it with a full sentence before anybody reacts in shock or recoils and storms out of the building. You are not forgiven. To forgive means to be cut off, to be sent away, to be forgotten. You are not cut off. You are not sent away. You are not forgotten. Your sins have been cut off. Your sins have been sent away. Your sins, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Your sins are sent away. Separated from you as far as the east is from the west. That's the good news. If you go north, you eventually go south.
Yeah.
You go east, you never go west.
Yeah.
East and west will never meet, nor will you and your sin again. In his blood, we have forgiveness of our sins. But you, we have what?
Redemption.
Is it not clear enough? Let's try it again. We have
redemption.
Your sin has been sent away, but you have been brought near. You have been purchased. You have been bought back and brought near. This is what Paul says in the very next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 13 of Ephesians. But now, let me read it out loud with me. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly have been what?
Brought near.
Oh, say it one more time. You have been
brought near.
By what?
By blood of Christ.
By your own efforts?
No.
By your own striving?
No.
By your negotiation?
No.
By your bargaining?
No.
By your own righteousness?
No.
No, this is a passive verb. Something has happened to you. It has happened to you by the blood of Jesus. You have been brought near. The word is squeezed close. The blood of Jesus has made you God's main squeeze. He has brought you near, nearer than anything or any effort, any price, any mechanism could ever do. Your sin has been cast away, but you have been brought near. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Let's hear this together. We could bring that up. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's keep going. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. How has God done all of this? Through the blood of Jesus. I would urge you, invite you to say it with me, through the blood of Jesus. Are you ready? Through the blood of Jesus. How has he accomplished it all? Through the blood of Jesus. Friends, it is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that cancels our sin, that redeems us and brings us near to God, that seals us, rescues us from the domain of darkness and brings us, rescued us, delivers us into the very kingdom of the Son of his love. It is the blood of Jesus. It's always been about the blood of Jesus. It's always been about his shed blood. Ever since Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, here's what the Lord says. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, let's just say that again. And when I see the blood, one more time. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Listen to this. No plague will befall you to destroy you. When he sees